As we look at 1 Peter today, I thought it was good for us to start with some context of what's going on, who's writing, and why this is really important to us. The book of 1 Peter obviously is written by Peter. Peter was a fisherman by trade. He didn't go to rabbinical school. He wasn't formally trained. And he was a fisherman, and he was one of the first disciples that was chosen by Jesus. And Peter was known as the guy that that always opened his mouth first. He was the one that always had the answer. And he was the one that when they saw Jesus out on the water, he said, "Lord, can I walk to you?" And he jumps out of the boat in the middle of a storm and he walks out on the water towards Jesus. He also was the one to answer in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says, "Who am I?" And he says, "You are the Lord and the Son of the Most High God. You're the Messiah." And Jesus very clearly told him, "You didn't learn that from man, but you learned that from my Father." And Peter was blessed because of that. We have that account right there where Jesus says, "On this rock," and he's speaking about himself, "I will build my church." And he uses Peter for amazing things in starting the church. Peter also was known as the disciple, and is known as the disciple who denied Jesus three times. Right after Jesus had warned him, he goes, "Lord, I'll never do that. I would never deny you. I'm going to live my life for you always." And shortly after that, the words of Jesus came true, and he denies him. And so this is the Peter that is writing. Peter's also known as the apostles the apostle to the Israelites or to the Jews. And most of his work was done not for the Gentiles and the Gentiles in the church, but to the Jewish nation, so they would know and understand the Messiah. And that's where we pick up in 1 Peter is Peter's writing to Jewish exiles. And so that's what we're gonna pick up. Pastor Matt's gonna read the passage, all of 1 Peter for us. And so hold on tight and get your Bibles, and we're gonna enjoy hearing all of 1 Peter.
That's right. Buckle up. I'm gonna move fast so we can cover the whole book and still get the other things that we want to do this morning. So 1 Peter 1:1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your salvation, of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves must submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and seek good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into this flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But you will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged accordingly, according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Are we there? Can you hear me? It is on. Hello? Check, check. Check.
There it is.
Up here with all this sunlight, I can't see the lights on this thing. So thank you, Pastor Matt, for reading that. He was like listening to it, Max McLean on the Bible app at 2.5 speed. So I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, and you should have them out now, turn with me to 1 Peter, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses here of this letter to these Christians. Starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter starts writing, and he's writing, it says, to God's elect. This is the Israelites, the Jewish nation. Remember we said that Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He's writing to these Jews specifically who have been under the Roman Empire, and they're facing persecution, and they're scattered. And that's why he calls them exiles, that they're scattered about. They've been displaced from their homes. Some of these people might have been displaced right away, that they fled for their lives. Some of these Jewish people have been living as exiles for a number of years, probably. A number of them, but living in the Jewish culture. We know that God chose the Israelites way back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "For you are a people, holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you out of all people on the face of the earth, and you are his people, his treasured possession." So these exiles, these Jewish people scattered about, they've been chosen by God. And it says that in verse 2, it says, "Who have chosen you according to God's foreknowledge, of the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood." The Jewish nation has been chosen because of God's previous knowledge to bring the Savior to the world. We see where the Jewish line, we see where way back in the Old Testament, that God has worked in his people to finally bring the Messiah and bring salvation to the world, bring the opportunity for all men to be saved, all those who call upon his name. And that's what Peter is really saying in this greeting here. He's writing to these Jewish people, and he's encouraging them as exiles. And he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." That's just the introduction of Peter to these people. And then in verse 3, we see where Peter says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter, he starts with praising God for what he's done. He says, "Praise be to God and Father because of the work that he's done through giving us Jesus Christ." He's had mercy on us. I want us to understand what mercy is. It says that he exercised great mercy. This is God holding back the judgment that we deserve. He is choosing not to give us the punishments for our sins and the judgment that we deserve, but instead, he gives us a new birth in Jesus Christ. This should make us rejoice. And Peter starts with that. Praise be to God, our Father. We're saved. We should be excited. These Jewish people, these Christians that are under persecution should be excited because they have salvation. because they have Jesus Christ, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, they can know Him, and they have a living hope. I think that's important for us to understand what this living hope is. So often we think of hope like, I hope this happens. Or maybe if I do this, hopefully that will happen. This hope is not just a thought of like, maybe if plans A, B, and work, C will happen. This plan is, it's not optimistic. This plan, this hope is a trust. It's an all in. We have a living trust that God has sent His Son to die on the cross, and through His resurrection, we can have life, and we can trust that. And this is alive and well. When I probably about 12 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, I was at a youth camp, and at this youth camp, they had this zip line, and the zip line went from this balcony area, and it went across this gym. Most zip lines I've ever been on, like, went across like a big canyon or through some trees. This one went across the gym, and I had a bunch of kids with me, and they're like, "Hey, Noah, you should go on the zip line. It's super fun." And I'm like, "No, I'm kind of big, and that's a really small little rope up there, and I don't really think that would be a good idea." And they're like, "No, you should do it. You should do it." And I was like, "All right, well, I'll talk to the guys, and I'll see if I'm too big to go on the zip line." And they're like, I walked up to them. I said, what's the weight limit? They said, 250 pounds. And I said, okay, I should be good. I'm about 249 pounds. And so I put on the harness and I climb up, and at the moment that that time of climbing, I'm hoping that this would happen. But at that moment that I jumped off and I started flying across the gym, I had a living hope. I was actually exercising that hope as I went across the gym. And I remember when that thing stopped, I was so glad it didn't break and that I didn't have a problem. But it's this hope, this exercising of this hope and this assurance that we have that Jesus is really alive. So often in this world, we put our hope in things that aren't living, like maybe financial systems or our 401k or our leadership as far as our government leadership, or maybe our own health we put our trust in. I'm going to stay in good shape and I'm going to work out and I'm going to do well. Or maybe we put our trust in the fun we can have. The fun that we can have together, or the exciting stuff that might happen. We put our trust in those things. Well, those things aren't living hope. Those things will all fail us. Those things, they will all not equal this living hope that we have in Jesus. And this is all done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verses 4 and 5, it says that because of this death, it says, and we enter into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already revealed to you in the last time. So it says that through this death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and this living hope, this hope that we have an inheritance. And we have an inheritance that will never perish. There's this perish word is an illustration for dying. And we know that there's one for sure thing here on earth is that we live and then we die. And this inheritance is eternal and it's immortal. It's in heaven for us and it's eternal life. And it never spoils. We know for sure that our food will spoil. If you leave it too long, if you store food up and it stays too long, it spoils. Even like those things that like say they last forever, they all have expiration dates. They all come to a point. I remember when I was in college, I had a college roommate who was in the military, and he was kind of a different guy because of some of his experiences, and he liked to always make sure he had lots of food. He like kind of stockpiled food in the refrigerator and like in his closet. He always had extra food, and I remember there was one day I came into the room and I'm like, man, I'm really hungry. And I had some cereal and I went in and I didn't have any milk on my side. And so I was like, hey, Justin, can I have some milk? And he's like, yeah, I got a whole gallon in there. I just got it. And I'm like, oh, cool. So I poured a bowl of milk and a bowl of cereal. And I took that first bite and it was spoiled. It was disgusting. Even though it was fresh bought from the store, it was spoiled and it was rotten. This inheritance that we have in Jesus, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't rotten. It's not something that we can store up for ourselves. And then it says that this inheritance doesn't fade away. Even the best, the way I thought of this is like the best new clothes. You know that feeling of like going out and buying a new suit or a new pair of shoes or a nice, like just real nice pair of pants. Even the nicest stuff, if you wear it long enough, it starts to look like garbage. It starts to fade away. Even the nicest shoes, they start to fall apart and they fade and they don't look as good and they don't work as good. And this inheritance, it doesn't fade. It's kept for us in heaven, according to what Peter says here. And it's something that we get to look forward to. I think that's important for us as we think about trials in this world and godliness and suffering. We have an inheritance that's kept for us in heaven for us to look forward to, for us to put our trust and our hope in, knowing that we have an inheritance kept for us in heaven. Then in verse 6, it says, In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. So verse 6, he says, we rejoice in this salvation. We rejoice in this inheritance, this eternal life, this inheritance that never it's never going to fade or spoil or perish. And we rejoice in that. And that should make us excited as Christians. And then he says, though for a little while, you may have to suffer. I really see Peter at this point talking to these Jewish Christians, and he kind of gets pastoral. He kind of comes down with them, and he's like, it's going to be hard. This life here on earth, you may have to suffer. There may be really hard things. At the time of Peter's writing, scholars believe he's writing about AD 64 or 65. And Peter's writing from Rome, and he's writing to these Christians that are scattered. And what's happening in Rome and what's happening to these Christians that are scattered is Nero has taken throne. And part of Nero's taking throne, he started persecuting Christians. And Christians started to flee the area. Nero later on was known for being a ruler who crucified Christians and burnt them. And in 65, Nero set all of Rome on fire. And because he wanted to rebuild Rome and he wanted to be seen as great, and he set all Rome on fire. And not only did he set all Rome on fire, but he blamed it on this small group of people called Christians. They were facing extreme persecution and trials. Peter reminds him of that. Probably Peter's facing them himself. He's walking with them in this as he lives in Rome and as he's an apostle. And then Peter goes on in verse 7 to talk about how these trials refine us. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ as he's revealed. So Peter says these trials, they're there to refine us. They're there to strengthen you as a Christian, is what Peter's saying. In the midst of a trial, if we're gonna exercise godliness in the midst of a trial, it causes us to hold on to Him. It causes us to cling to Him if we're exercising godliness in the midst of this trial. And then on the other side of this trial, it causes us to remember His faithfulness. It causes us to praise, glory, and honor what Christ has done through us and in us. And then verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. So we see in verse 8, we see where Peter talks about faith. This faith is a belief without sight. What's interesting is Peter saw Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. And in AD 64, 65, there might have been people, even some of these Jewish Christians, who knew Jesus. Or maybe their friends or family knew Jesus. And he goes, though you don't see Him, though He's ascended into heaven, you know Him. And maybe you know people that saw Him, and you love Him. And this belief, this faith produces this crazy amount of joy in your life, this joy of your salvation. And then in verse 9, it says, you will receive the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the end result of faith in Jesus Christ and this this belief in Jesus Christ and this walking with Jesus Christ, the end result is our eternal salvation that He gives to us. Peter, as he writes this passage, he's encouraging these people. He's encouraging his church, his loved ones. Rejoice. It's hard, but you have salvation. The most important thing you could ever have, you have this amazing inheritance that's stored up for you in heaven. Keep looking towards that. Keep really putting your hope in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10 through 12 here, and I need to find it in my notes, verses 10 through 12, he says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of grace that was to come to you searched intently with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So Peter then here says, look, this salvation that you have, it was predicted by the prophets. And he's probably talking about the prophet Isaiah. It was predicted by the prophets, and the prophets searched for it. They waited for this Messiah. They wanted to know this Messiah. And then later on, it says that they proclaimed this truth of the Messiah for us, this salvation. And then at the very end, it says, even the angels long to look at these things. And the angels even marvel at this salvation that God has offered through His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. We have an amazing hope, in Jesus Christ, the salvation of our souls. Why? Why do we have this real hope, this amazing hope? And the first thing is salvation, this real salvation. We really can know and understand the One who died for our sins. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can really know and understand. So the first reason today that we can have real hope is we have real salvation. The second reason we can have real hope is we have a real inheritance. We don't have an inheritance that will fade. We don't have an inheritance that will die. We don't have an inheritance that will fail us. We have a real inheritance kept for us in heaven. It's kept for us that we can look forward to. And the third reason that we can have real hope is we are given real joy in our sufferings. It's a crazy thing that as Christians, we can experience joy even when things are tough. And that's because we know who Jesus is and we know what he's done for us and we can believe in him and we can put our trust in him. Christians, church today, church in Twainhardt, we have a real hope. We have a real hope because of what Jesus has done. Do you believe this? Do you believe and put your trust in this real hope? And if you don't understand this salvation, or maybe this is a new concept to you, maybe even hearing these testimonies, then we rejoice. You're like, I wonder what's going on with those people. I would encourage you to come talk to one of us. We would love to explain this salvation and how you can have real hope. And then for those of you that know Christ, do you act like there's hope? Do you act like there's really hope? Can people look at your life and say, yeah, he's got a weird joy even though things are going awry. Or he's got a different confidence than I have because he knows Jesus. Does the world around you see your hope? And if it doesn't, if you call yourself a Christian and the world around you doesn't see your hope, that's a great place for you to start changing, for you to start actively putting your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ and not on the things that will fail us here. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this book. Lord, we thank you for Peter and his writing to us. Father, we pray that we would put our trust in you. Lord, that we would find this real hope. Lord, knowing that you've saved us, knowing that we have an inheritance for you, kept for us, and knowing that we can find joy even when times are tough. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Noel.